You're listening to Stone Church. Now join us for this week's message.
Amen. Open your Bibles, Exodus 25, and stand with me, please. How are we doing? Good is good. Enjoy the good days. We will face enough trials throughout life. What do I do? She's fixing me. Go ahead. Is it good? Does it look good? All right. I got the green light from the wife. I have the most awesome wife in the world. Is that okay? All right. Amen. We are moving on to the lampstand or the candle. It certainly was not a candle. It was a lamp. Are you guys enjoying this series a little bit? Seeing Christ in the tabernacle. And so I absolutely love the tabernacle. I've studied it for years. If you are also one of those, you know, there's no way I can get into everything because there is so much between the materials and the numerology and the patterns and the shapes of everything. There is so much in this. And this is not stuff that's like read in. You know, this isn't stuff that people are making up. I mean, it is astounding what's in the tabernacle. And so I really encourage you after the conclusion of the series that you really dig in and begin to look at it, because God was speaking to an ancient people and painting beautiful pictures of the Messiah that was to come. And we all know that pictures paint 1,000 words. And this certainly does. So we're in Exodus 25, verse 31. We're looking at the lampstand and the illumination of the Holy Spirit and God in our lives. And then we're going to be jumping from Exodus 25 to John 16, verse 13. Verse 31, then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups and bulbs and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. Verse 32, 6 branches shall go out from its side, and 3 branches of the lampstand from its one side, and 3 branches from the lampstand from its other side. And so there are 3 branches on each side. We've all seen a menorah, right? And so 3 branches on each side. Verse 33, 3 cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms in the one branch, a bulb and a flower. So there was a beautiful picture. I have a picture up there of it. You see the beautiful bulbs. So those are almonds. Almond flowers, and you see the bulb and the flower and the fruit. So that's what he's talking about. 3 cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms in the one branch, a bulb and a flower, and 3 cups shaped like almond blossoms in the other branch, a bulb and a flower, and so for the 6 branches going out from the lampstand. And so all 6 branches were to have 3 of these almond blossoms. Say 3. We'll get to that at the end of the service. And in the lampstand, 4 cups shaped like almond blossoms, its bulb and its flower. And so that's the center one. So in the center one, there are 4. If you count them, 1, 2, 3, 4 of those, say 4. So there's 4 bulbs. A bulb shall be under the first pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the second pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under, say under, the 3rd pair of branches coming out of it for the 6 branches. Out of the lampstand. So what he's saying is on the very bottom, those bases, you have an almond blossom. Say almond blossom. This is going to be very significant. And out of that almond blossom is growing or proceeding the branches. And so for all 4. So you see the one on the top, the one on the second one down, third one down, fourth one down. And those are the supports of the 6 branches. You with me? We'll get into that in a little bit. And in the verse 36, their bulbs and their branches shall be of one piece with it. All of it shall be one piece, say one piece, of hammered work of pure gold. So this entire piece was built out of one piece of gold weighing about 75 pounds. It was anywhere from 5 to 6 feet tall. Then you shall make its lamps seven in number, and they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it. Verse 38, its duffers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made from a talent of pure gold, which is about 75 pounds, with all these utensils. See that you make them after the pattern, say pattern, for them, which was shown to you on the mountain. Jump over to John 16. Keep your finger in Exodus because we'll be coming back here. Jump over to John 16, verse 13. You there? But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose, say disclose, to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you, all things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. Father, we thank You, Lord God, for Your Word. Father, we ask for ears to hear and eyes to see, that we would understand, Lord God, by the beautiful pictures You painted for us in the tabernacle, Lord God, pictures of the coming Messiah. Father, that our identity is found in our resurrected life in Him. Lord God, that we are one with Him. Father, that our life is complete by the divine power of Almighty God. Lord God, that we are found in Him, Lord. Father, and we thank You and we praise You today. God, I pray that You help me be brief and brilliant, Lord God, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we might have illumination and revelation into who You are and what You've done and what You want to do in our lives. God, I pray that not one person would walk out of this room this morning, Lord God, feeling that they have no identity in You, feeling that they are lost and without You, Lord God, feeling as though You may not love them or may not have a plan for them, God. Father, we bind those lies that come from the mouth of the enemy in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that You build up and encourage and empower the children of God in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank You and we give You all the glory in that precious name. Amen. Have a seat. Kind of a heavy first series to throw on you guys. But it's good to go deep. Just got to bring your floaties. Illuminate, it means the casting of light. It's a spiritual term, which means illumination or revelation in the Spirit. And now as we're moving into the holy place of God, as priests, we've gone past the altar. We love that song. We've applied the sacrifice to our lives. We've moved back and forth of the golden laver. If you weren't here, the laver is a picture of the daily cleansing that we have in Christ. It keeps us in a good posture and position with the Lord. In our daily services, as we pick up the contaminants of this life, we pass the laver. Last week we looked at the showbread, and it literally means the bread of faces, because that is where we sit and we fellowship in intimacy with God in the holy place. And now we're looking at the candlestick. When you walk into the holy place, you enter in from the east. It's the first room of the tabernacle proper. To my north is the table of showbread with the 12 loaves of bread that were baked for each tribe of the nation of Israel. And then to my south now, we are looking at the candlestick, or the lampstand. It was certainly not a candlestick, although it's called that. It was a lampstand. And each of those flowers on top were filled with oil. And they each had a wick coming out of them. And the wicks were trimmed daily by the high priest. And this light burned continually in the holy place. And it is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit of God that reveals Christ to us. First is the resurrection. Second, as the one in whom we have our identity, and also revealing His absolute and perfect power. And it's amazing that God can build something like this to just show us a picture of the perfection and the completion and the majesty of Christ And so I want to look at this morning. The lampstand gives light that reveals my identity in Christ. Say identity. You know, it's amazing for us as believers to walk around without an identity, without understanding. You may not have a job or the career you want or the position you want. You may not have the marriage you want. But I will tell you this. When you are saved and you know the Lord and you know that the Lord knows you, you have an identity in your identity in Christ. Amen? The light that came from the lampstand was the only light permitted in the holy place. There was no outside light. The Bible says it was permitted to come in only from the lampstand. No natural light was allowed. The golden lampstand, as I said, was molded from a pure talent of gold, which was about 75 pounds. And on each branch, there was an almond blossom, a flower, a blossom, and a budding almond on each one. And each of those seven branches, the three on each side, six, and then the center branch, each of those was filled with oil. And each of the wicks had to be trimmed daily. Turn to someone, tell them, trim your wick. So the priest had to trim these daily. Now listen, the lampstand was a fabricated light. It was a produced light. And we would think, you know, that it would make more sense for the sunlight to be the only light that's in the holy place. Maybe they could have cut out like a little sunroof, a little moon roof. They could have wound it open like we used to in the 80s. Because we didn't have the cool ones that open now by buttons. And they'd roll open and they'd let the natural light in, right? Because God created this. This was natural. And it's amazing to me that they did not allow, that God did not want natural light to be coming through. And as I began to look at this and study, it began to dawn on me that the light of God is the command of God. God commanded this light to be there 24 hours a day. He didn't want natural life in the world. Listen, there are three types of light in the world. We have natural light, which is the sun, the moon, and the stars and so on, created by God. There's artificial light, which is man-made, right? We have lights and flashlights and so on. And then there's true light. Listen to this. God Himself is light, the genuine light. Do you know when there was light in the creation story, that light existed before God created the sun? The Bible says that in the book of Revelation, we'll have no need of light in verse 5. Look at the screen. There will no longer be any night, and there will not have need of light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And so I believe that what God was saying was, listen, I am the true light. And the light, my word, my command, my direction, all that I say emanates from this true light. And so I believe that God wanted this candlelight to be the only light in the holy place because He wanted to paint a picture to let us understand and know that God is the only light in our life. He is the only truth. My worldview has to wrap around the knowledge and the wisdom of God revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. My life, my direction, my decisions, everything I do, from choosing a wife to choosing a college to choosing a job, has to be led by the Holy Spirit. Not by the wisdom of this world, not by things created in this world, not by ideas or thoughts or convictions that the world holds, not by anything that's taught me by the Democratic Party, the Libertarians, or the Republican Party, but the Holy Spirit and the truth of God. Go to that next passage in John. It says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light. Say true light. This was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. There is a light that is so much greater and so much more powerful than natural wisdom or this natural life or natural knowledge. In fact, 1 Corinthians said that Romans 1 said, by the wisdom of man, we came to not know God. That's King James, and that's usually, I used to love King James because I was always slightly dyslexic. And a friend of mine said to me one time, "Man, why do you always quote King James? It's so backwards." I'm like, "I know, but it makes so much sense to me the way they spoke." But listen to me. Yeah, Lee. Big amen from Lee over there. He is our only wisdom. He is our only light. Amen? Now listen, because this part of the tabernacle is beautiful. One of the things that the Holy Spirit needs to reveal to us is that we have intrinsic value to God. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of false confidence. Amen? People often ask, why does God give us a choice? Why didn't God just make us choose Him? In 1983, I went through one of the most horrific storybook exorcist type deliverances you can ever dread in your whole life. I was dragged across a parking lot by something I couldn't see. My friend Donald Osby, who is from Chicago, grabbed me and began to pray in the Holy Spirit over me. A week later, I was knocked off a bed. I had claw marks appear all over my back. I have several witnesses of it, including a Catholic priest that I went to because I didn't know what to do. I was terrified. This was like something out of The Exorcist. And even in spite of the fact that I went through all of this, when I discovered that God was true and real, I hated Him. Because I did not believe I had value to God. I did not believe I had value to anyone. That's why I worked so hard. That's why I strived so hard. That's why everything I did so I could turn around and go, "Daddy, did you see that? Did you see what I did? Did you see what I accomplished all through my adult life? Everything I did was performance-based because I was trying to find some kind of intrinsic value somewhere because I hated myself. I hated my life. I hated who I was. I hated my family because I had no value." And when I met Jesus, people were like, "Listen, you went through all that and then you ran from God for 16 years? Oh, I didn't just run from Him. I confronted Him every chance I got. Every time I got drunk, every time I was intoxicated, I would come home. I would start crying. I'd start kicking over furniture and just screaming at God over how much I hated Him." I know this isn't the kind of behavior we expect from someone, but listen to me. God hears our cries. This is why when I see broken people, it doesn't freak me out or scare me. I don't care where they're from, what they're doing. I don't care what they're into. I know God's love for His people because God never stopped pursuing me. And I would begin to scream and I tell God over, "I hate You. Why'd You even give me life? My life is horrible." Just going on and on because I was so messed up. And you know what? God didn't hear any of that. What God heard was pain. What God heard was brokenness. And until I surrendered my life to Christ and allowed Him to show me that I have value in Him, I couldn't serve Him. There's a beautiful moment when looking back at the showbread last week. Now, we talked about that. If you weren't here, the showbread, it's called the bread of presence or the bread of faces, because after the priest would make this bread every week on the Sabbath, they would come in before the Lord and they would eat this bread in silence, in homage. I mean, I can't even imagine what these moments were like, having spent most of my life on a stage and around amazing stage sets and so on. I often think, you know, what would that be like to put myself in that? And as I began to look at the design of the inside of the tabernacle, when they're eating the bread, there's a very peculiar design in the tabernacle, in my opinion, almost like a flaw. Because while the priests are eating the bread of presence, amen, and we talked about that last week, they're eating this holy presence of God, the bread of presence before God. The candle is behind them. And while they're sitting there eating this bread of presence in silence, all they would hear is the flickering and the licking of the flames in the air. And then they would notice that it was casting their shadow upon the bread. Now, I don't know about any of you, but as I meditate and I look at stuff like this, that design would make me uncomfortable. How dare my shadow be cast upon the shadow of the bread of life? But then I began to realize maybe God was trying to paint a picture to them as they ate that bread of life. As they stood over the shadow of the one who was coming for them, that their shadow was being cast upon the shadow of things. In other words, the one who was going to bring salvation and deliverance and healing, we see ourselves in Him. We are found complete in Him. My shadow was seen in the shadow of things to come because God wants us to understand that my identity is found in Him and only in Him. It's not found in my education or in my status or in my finances. My identity alone is found in the bread of life. My identity alone is found in the presence and the love that God has for me. I don't need anyone to pat me on the back and sing my accolades. I am complete in Christ. Amen. And He wants us to see that and understand that. The Bible says this in 1 John. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. As we stand before that bread of presence, the candle behind us, there is a shadow cast upon the bread of life. And that shadow is an image, an outline of who I am. And it is as much of a shadow to me as Christ was to them. But I will tell you this. I have an identity in Christ. And I may not know what it is yet. It has not been revealed what we shall be. But we do know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We are one. Amen. The lampstand was pounded out of one piece of gold. One piece, everything connected intricately. God said, I am in you and you are in me as I am in the Father and the Father is in me. We are one. Amen. Your identity is found only in Christ. Amen. Turn this on, Tom. Listen to what He's saying to you. The Holy Spirit reveals that we have life through our high priest. Say, High Priest. Go back to Exodus 25, verse 32, if you're not still there. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand. Three on one side, three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. In other words, you have the flower, you have the bud, and you have the fruit. Three are to be on one branch, three on the next branch, the same for all six branches extending from the lampstand or the major lamp, the center one. Verse 34, and on the lampstand there are to be four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. So again, we see the flower, we see the bud, and we see the fruit. One bud shall be under the first pair of branches extending from the lampstand, the second bud under the second branch. So now we're seeing again the four buds going up the center that are holding the branches extending outside of it. A second bud under the second pair, a third bud under the third pair, six branches in all. In other words, He's saying, do it to all of them. The buds and the branches shall all be of one piece with the lampstand hammered out of pure gold. He said that after almost every command because he wants to really exaggerate the idea of one piece, unity in Christ. And so the budding almond branch was a sign that God chose the priesthood. If you look at Numbers 17:6, when I talked about a few weeks ago that God's heart was that all of Israel would be priests to Him. All the firstborn from every tribe, all the generations would be priests to Him. But then when they worshiped the golden calf, what happened was the tribe of Levi was the only tribe that was faithful to God. So He penalized Israel and made Levi the tribe that the priest would come from. And so this is the way that He decided that. Moses therefore spoke to the sons of Israel, and all their leaders gave him a rod. God said to them, have each one of them bring me a staff, a wooden staff. So they had these staffs. They walked through the wilderness with them. They carried them all the time. They were dead pieces of wood. Amen. I had Irish grandparents and uncles that always had a staff or a shillelagh, some of them called. And all their leaders gave them a rod. So they all gave each a prince from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. For each leader, according to their father's household, 12 rods with the rod of Aaron among their rods. So Moses deposited the rods before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. So he brought them before the door of the tabernacle that we just entered last week. Now on the next day, Moses went into the tent of testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds. So we see the stem, we see the leaf, we see the bud, and we see the fruit. It put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Go back to the lampstand. So now we see this in the picture of the lampstand. And so what God is painting a picture here is the office of the priest. But not only the office of the priest, it gets a little deeper than that. Because the almond, the name for the almond in Hebrew, getting ahead of myself a little bit here, means the awakening one. Say awakening. The almond, the name in Hebrew, means the awakening one because it is the first plant that blossomed from its death sleep in winter. You with me? It was the first plant that would bloom out of its winter sleep. It's a picture of the resurrection. And so what God was painting a picture here was not only of the high priest, but of the high priest that would one day be resurrected for the church. Amen. What God wanted us to understand is that our identity is in Christ. Everything that we do. And it doesn't just stop with the buds. Amen. Our life in Him. We see the flower. We see the bud. We see the fruit. Say flower. Say bud. Say fruit. Amen. And so at the base of each of these candlesticks. Now I told you numerology was very important in Hebrew. I know I'm teaching a little bit. But the number of six is the number of man. Revelation tells us that. There are six branches here, and I'm going to get into this more in a minute. And at the base of each branch, we see them supported by the resurrection of Christ, by His priesthood. And not only are we supported by that, but we have fruit in Him as a result of that. Amen. There's no believer that should ever go through life without understanding their identity in Christ and without knowing that we could bear fruit in Him as well. Amen? But you have to be connected to the vine. Look at John, verse 15, verse 1. He said, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will bring forth more fruit. Say, I want to bear fruit. You are clean. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. They're saved, He's saying. Remain in me and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit of yourselves unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the picture that we see in the lampstand. The almonds, the priesthood of Christ, the blooming buds. We see the resurrection in the name of the almond, the awakening one. We are made whole in Him. Jesus said, "If when I rose from the dead, I brought many sons and daughters to glory." Amen. Our identity is in Christ, but you need to be connected to Him. I cannot tell you so many of the trials, so many of the times that we miss God. We come to church, but we don't obey God. We don't want to surrender everything and pursue Him and lay it down to the point of sacrifice. Our Christianity has become convenient to us. It's become comfortable to us. That's why no one goes to church hardly anymore. That's why when you turn on the TV, when you turn on the radio, everything you hear is about prosperity. Everything you hear is about the blessing of God. Everything you hear is about how wonderful you are and the awesome life you're going to have now. And all of those are offshoots of the resurrection. But what about the truth of God where Jesus said, if you're going to serve me, you must pick up your cross daily and follow after me. Where's that gospel being preached? Because I don't hear it anymore. We all want to live our best life now, and that's wonderful. But what about the gospel that says, are you going to serve me even if I don't heal you? Even if I don't prosper you? And I know we run away from that. Oh, God. God's a prosperer. God's a healer. Of course He is. But what about the days when He's not? Where is that gospel being preached? And you see it in the picture of the lampstand. We see a picture of the high priest, the resurrected high priest. We see it in the almond branch. Jesus is our high priest. We see it in the almonds. He's the awakened one. He's raised from the dead. It is this that supports the branches. Now get this, how many branches are there? Six from each side. Six is the number of man. If you do not remain in the branch, you will not bear fruit. The only reason there are buds on the six branches is because they are connected to the main branch. That's what Jesus was talking about. When you read a lot of Messianic Jews, when they teach on the branches, they always bring up the menorah because we see the picture in here. My identity is found in Christ alone. Amen. Coming to church on Sunday, one time a week, is not serving God. When we give and we serve, well, I get tired, I get worn out. Who cares? We're going to leave this earth anyway. There's a lot of people that want to know the will of God as long as it leads to the blessing. But what about the will of God that leads to the cross? What about the will of God that leads us right? Listen, the church I came out of for 12 and a half years, I suffered. Everything about it was wrong for me. Everything about it was difficult. I loved the people. I loved the people. It had nothing to do with that. But culturally, psychologically, everything about it, even where we lived, I hate the woods. I don't fish. I don't care if I ever see a deer in my whole life. I could care less. I don't care what silent camo is. Dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. How much noise can camouflage make? If you're not a hunter, I'm not either, but there's such a thing called silent camo, and it's very expensive from what I understand. When people pull out guns for fun, I back up. I've never had a positive experience when a gun was pulled out ever in my life because many times they were pointed at me. I didn't care about it. Ice fishing. Who invented this? The Eskimos. Why? Because they had to do it. It's the 21st century for the love of God. I could go to the supermarket and buy all the fish I want. But yet I drive by the lake every day in the wintertime, and I see shanties out in the middle of the lake. Who wants to do that? They bring heaters. Does that even make sense? And television. And their vehicle. And a cooler for their beer. That's called a living room. I'll go to the supermarket, I'll get my fish, I'll come home and I'll cook it in the comfort of my own house. And I make a lot of fun about it, but listen, I miss the city. People are like, why would you want to come to Illinois? Because I love the rat race. I love the high taxes. I love the stink of the city. Listen to me. I love walking through the city that smells like cigarette and urine and feces and stinky people. I love it. I love all that. We walked through the city last night, and I was like, I told my wife, I don't know what it is, but it's like, I love this. This is my comfort zone. I've been waiting to get back here for years. Amen? But here's the deal. God wanted to put me in a place that was absolutely difficult for me until He broke me. He did, brother. He did. He had to break me. Because I was pastoring a people group that when I first got there, I didn't like. I didn't understand them. The rural Midwest, that was not my thing. I liked the city. I spent my life around artists and different cultures and people from all over the world. And color and lights and everything was about being fantastic. And now I'm in the dreary rural Midwest. I told my wife, man, when we first got there, the first 3 years, we spent many Sundays after service crying. What was God doing? Preparing me for this. And one day my wife said, you know, if you're so unhappy here, if you're so miserable here, let's just go back to Boston. Let's go to the city. Let's just go. And I said, you know what? I said, I don't think God cares less about how miserable I am. And I will sit here and miserable. She's like, well, you're making me miserable too. I said, I will sit here and be miserable and hate my life every single day, but I will not step out of the will of God. And so I will tell you this, if God did not call us here, I would not be here because it's not worth the headaches. I've done that before. I got the t-shirt. I also have the scars. Amen. Listen to me. Your identity is found in Him, in His resurrection, in His life. That's it. That's it. Finally, God has the power to perfect me. You know, we come to a place like this, and when we start talking about this stuff, we think, just intuitively, just being carnal people, I'm unworthy. I can't do all this. Like we preach this gospel like we're all walking on the water. None of us are walking on the water. I mean, listen to me. It's tough. It's tough in your homes. It's tough in our homes to live for the Lord, to raise kids that are serving the Lord. It's hard. We get it. But God has the power to perfect me. Amen. Look at verse 31. And I'll be done briefly here. He said, make lampstand pure gold and hammer it out. Base and shaft, its flower like cups, buds and blossoms shall be of one piece with it. Six branches, say six, are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side and three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms, say three again, shall be on each branch, three on the next branch, and the same for all six branches, say six. And on the center stem, the lampstand, there are to be four cups, say four, like almond flowers with buds and blossoms and so on. Go back to that picture of that. So now in Jewish numerology, if you've ever studied it, it's very significant. God didn't just spin his wheels by giving numbers and saying things that he said. In fact, in the Gamma, what's the ancient Hebrew alphabet? Summa Gatra? Rob, do you remember? Anyway, it was much like Chinese. So they had, so like Yod, the letter Yod, it meant friendship. And it also meant the number 10. And it was also a letter. Amen. So in ancient Hebrew, every symbol, every word was also a number and a letter and so on. You with me? And so this was very significant. So this wasn't, you know, this isn't some deep mystical theology here. This is very real stuff. Numerology, the number 40, the number 12, the number 7, the number 3. We're going to look at these for a minute. In the Torah, for example, the corresponding letters, numbers of the letters that spell the word Torah also equals 613 because there's 613 laws. And so we see this throughout everything in the Old Testament. And so the numerology in the lampstand was very significant. Say numerology. Now remember that the budding and the flower almonds and so on was a sign of the resurrected high priest. Remember we talked about that. On the lampstand there were six branches, three budding almond flowers on each one, and on the seventh there were four budding almonds. You with me? Now six, so be it, is the number of man. So those six branches on each side represent mankind. There are three buds on each of those which represent the completion in Christ. So number three is the number of completion. Say completion. I know some of your heads are spinning. We'll be done in a minute. Just remember the good stuff. You can ignore me from here on in. But those of you who want to get this, it's very cool. So on each branch, we see three buds, which is the number of completion. Say completion. And then in the center one, we see four buds, which is a sign of ultimate power, God's absolute power. So on the six branches, the number of man, the three buds on each branch, three is the number of completion, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and so on. We see four buds on the main stem, that's Christ, and the number four in God's numerology is absolute power. We have the four corners of the earth. God completed the material world on the fourth day of creation. There are the four elements and so on. You with me? And so when you add the center branch that are connected by the resurrection to the side branches, you get the number seven. Number seven is the most ultimate number in Hebrew theology. It doesn't just mean completion, it means absolute perfection and completion. God created the world in, amen? Adam was created on the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar, and so on. This is a very significant number. And so when we take the six branches and we add it to the center branch, it makes the number. When we take the three budding blossoms on each branch and we add it to the four in the center branch, it's. You guys are really good at math. In other words, God was painting a picture for us that we would understand that my life, that number four, the absolute power of God, when brought by the completion of salvation, makes us absolutely perfect before Almighty God. This is what the Holy Spirit says to us. And when we bow our knee and we surrender our life to Christ, and He sends the oil, that beautiful Holy Spirit that permeates our life. Ephesians 1, 12 and 13 says, now are we sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are complete in Him. That we are absolutely whole in Him. And it is by His absolute power that He keeps us and builds us up and makes this happen. The Bible says, faithful is He who has called you who will also do it. Amen. Amen. Was that kind of clear as mud for you? Listen to this. When we as broken human beings bow our knee to Almighty God and we allow that high priest to take reign in our lives, Jesus Christ, He brings with Him the power of the resurrection. That not only keeps us, not only makes us complete in Him, not only perfects us, but it all is possible by His absolute power in this life and in the one to come. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We are just people. I know we want to walk on water, and listen, God will do tremendous things in our lives, but you must understand your identity is only found in Him. You are supported and empowered only because of the resurrection that supports us. Amen. God will bring completion in our lives. He will bring perfection. Because He has absolute authority and power. The question is, are we living in Him? Are we serving Him? Do we want to just go sit under a gospel somewhere like an ostrich and stick our head in the sand and just talk about community and high-fiving and talking about how wonderful we are? Or do we really want to face the reality of what the gospel of Jesus Christ has called us to? Because in that, we find the new life. In that we find the power of God. Amen? Amen. Stand with me, please. Amen. If you just bow your heads with me. Everything begins at salvation. Everything begins at salvation. And if you would say, you know what, Pastor, I have no idea what you just talked about. Number 3 and 7 and say all this stuff. That can I never heard of this lampstand. But I did hear you say that I have intrinsic value to Christ. That's all you need to know this morning. If we just bow our heads. My heart is to see people get saved and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And here's the promise. You don't have to be perfect and you don't have to try to be. But if you will simply acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ, He traveled through time and eternity to be born of a virgin, to become our sinless sacrifice upon the cross, to die for your sins. And you don't have to understand everything about it to know that your beating heart right now is telling you there is reality in that. He wants to know you and He wants to love you. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would say to me this morning, Pastor Adrian, I do not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I want to surrender today. I want to know Him. I need Him. I need Him in my life. If you're ready to just ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins, He will cleanse you. He will not refuse anyone. Jesus said, me and my Father will come and will make our abode with you. We'll make our dwelling with you, and I will reveal myself to you. You don't have to know everything now. You have a whole life to get to know. But if you would say today, Pastor, that's me. If you just slip your hand up and slip it down quickly. Just slip it up and slip it down. Anyone. Anyone. We're all good? So I'm going to take by that sign that we all know the Lord. Raise your hands with me. Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we know some of this stuff can get kind of deep and a little complicated. I pray that I conveyed it clearly enough that we understand, Lord, that our identity is in You. We see it in our shadows upon the bread of life. We see it, Lord God, as the high priest holds us up as the branches that He came to pursue. And Father, we see it in God's ultimate power to complete us in the resurrection. Father, in Jesus' name, let us carry the reality and the truth of this, Father, throughout our day and the month. And just digest it and understand, Father, how much You love us. We thank You and we give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you. We'll see you next week. Amen. If you need prayer, I'm going to just kind of hang out here. If you need prayer for anything, if you would just come on down, I'd love to pray with you, all right?